Morning again. Let's pray as we get started. God, I pray that that song that we just sang would be true of how we, that it would be true of our hearts this morning, God, that we would recognize that you are worthy. You are Lord of all. Yes, you are holy. And God, as we continue to worship you through the teaching of your word this morning, we pray that in the same way as we worship you in song, that you would have our hearts, that you would have our minds, that you would convict us where we need convicting, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Ultimately, Jesus, that we would surrender all, that you are Lord of all, and you are worthy of our whole lives. In your name, amen. I have learned something this year, or reinforced this year. I know a number of you in our church are our coaches or our teachers, and I am so impressed when I watch you coach and when I watch you teach and how you can break things down so that kids can understand what you're trying to teach and they can understand what you're coaching. But what I learned this year is I am not a good coach or a good teacher. I coached hockey this year, and I just finished coaching soccer this week. I've been trying to coach my son, teach him how to drive a stick shift, and far too many times I have found myself giving instructions. We'll use hockey as an example. Giving instructions about a drill or what I wanted to see on the ice. And it becomes really clear really quickly they have no clue what I'm talking about. And I don't know how to break it down anymore. I don't know how to. I'm like, this is, you just do it, right? And so I remember like giving a drill or giving something that I wanted to see them do. And I said, all right, blow the whistle. All right, go. And they would do something totally different. And sometimes I would bring them back, and I'd be like, just bring it back in. Like, what did you hear? What did you, right? Well, we thought you meant. And so I think a lot of the times, if we're going to be honest, a lot of the times it is miscommunication, and we're just missing each other, and we're just not understanding. But here's something else that I learned that was really hard and frustrating, is I realized that sometimes the problem is that They're trying to do their very least. They're trying to do the bare minimum. You know, when I'm preparing to coach, I'm preparing for a practice, like I go in with the assumption that they want to get better, that they want to be better athletes, that they want to be a better team, that they care about the end result. And the harsh truth is oftentimes they don't, at least not all of them. And well, that makes a massive difference on them trying to understand what I want to see as a coach versus them trying to find a loophole and cheat the drill, right? But understanding is key. And I wonder if God ever looks at us and how we understand his word, and I wonder if he ever just shakes his head and says, how did you get that from this? Right? Understanding is key. And understanding is so important when it comes to the Word of God. And here's the truth, is often, sometimes our eternities could hang in the balance. Do we understand it correctly? We're starting our series this morning, and we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught. And the series is called Stories That Change Us, because that is the purpose of the parables. The Greek word for parable has a very interesting definition. It means a placing beside, a comparison, which is the reason why Jesus will say, to what can I compare this generation? Or to what can I compare the kingdom of God? Because that's what a parable does. It sets itself there to be compared to a greater reality. In this case, the greater reality, really throughout the course of the chapter that we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks, is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. They're one and the same. Hey, we're going to be in Matthew 13. For the next couple of weeks, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13. If you are a guest in our church, we don't put up the passage that we're teaching on the screen, because we really believe that you need to be in the Word and you need to be checking everything that's being taught from the front, right? And you need to know the Word of God. And so if you'll open up your Bibles or open up your devices, Matthew chapter 13. Now, in this chapter, Jesus, through parable after parable, is going to try to help us understand what the kingdom is all about, what it means, and how we can understand it. Now, here's what's interesting, though. Not everyone who heard these parables that Jesus is going to give benefited from them. See, we are really, really blessed to be able to read through these parables and to get in on the inside track of understanding what they mean, because Jesus gives the explanation to his disciples oftentimes, and Matthew wrote these explanations down. Where most of the people who heard Jesus speaking, giving these parables, they didn't have that insight. They heard the story, and that was it. They were left to think and to try and understand what they meant as Jesus would head off to the next thing. He would go to the next place. And here's what's notable. That is intentional on God's part. And we're going to see in this text that we're looking at today why he chose not to explain the parables. Now, have you ever wondered, why do people react so differently to the Word of God? Like, four people could be sitting in the room and they could, someone could preach the Word of God, or they could have the Word of God read over them, and there could be four totally different responses. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, Jesus is going to help us understand that this morning. The parable that we're looking at today is one where understanding is the key. It's commonly called the parable of the sower. I think it more accurately should be called the parable of the soils, because it's about the different types of soils. It's not about the farmer. In Matthew 13, it starts out with Jesus sitting by the sea, and such large crowds of people gathered around Jesus, so much so that he had to get into a boat and get pushed out a little bit onto sea, and he sat down in the boat while a crowd gathered on the shore to listen to him, and he began to teach. Now, the group of parables in Matthew 13 all have a similar theme and a focus, and that was to reinforce the need for people to decide about Jesus. How are the listeners going to respond to Jesus, to the Messiah? And it's a powerful and a challenging parable that I think gets lost on a lot of people who attend church. All right, so Jesus gets right into it. Verse 3, you can picture the story as he tells it. He says, a sower went out to sow. This is somebody who's gathering seeds, right? Throwing seeds. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we'll stop there for a sec. That last phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, means don't just listen to the story. Don't just listen to the words, but actually try to understand it and try and put it into practice. Right? It's the same message of James 1:22. And it's actually one of the main points of this parable. He who has ears, let him hear. And he explains that next, because right after this, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, teacher, why do you teach in parables? Why are you teaching like this? Why are you being so vague about these things? Which I think is kind of an odd question. I think for one, disciples were used to their rabbis teaching in parables, but also parables were meant to drive home a point. They weren't meant to be hard to understand, but to illustrate what the rabbi had been teaching. But there was often a lack of understanding, so much so that Jesus would explain to his disciples later on what the parable meant. But Jesus answered them, teacher, why do you teach in parables? And he says this in verse 11. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So what Jesus is saying here is that the parables reveal truth to those who are hungry and to those who want to know and want to understand, but they conceal it from those who are too lazy to look for it. Or those that are too blinded by hatred or prejudice or religion. This is what a parable does. It reveals truth to those who are hungry and those that want to know, and it conceals it from those who are too lazy to look for it. See, verse 14, it says, they will hear but never understand. They will see but never perceive. Why? Because their hearts have grown dull, so their ears can barely hear, and their eyes are what? You see what it says? Their eyes, they have closed. They've stopped up their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see, and they would hear, and they would understand. They don't want to see, church. Do you see that? They close their eyes. They don't want to see the truth or be challenged by it or be stretched by it. You know anybody like that? Matthew is written to a primarily Jewish audience, and they've had hundreds of years of prophets and scriptures talking about the Messiah, pointing to the Messiah, and Jesus is saying, no, their hearts have become dulled. They can barely hear. They have closed their eyes. They don't want to understand. It's like people who have attended church for years and years and years and years, but don't see it. See, when it says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and turn and I would heal them, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want people to turn, that he doesn't want to heal them, right? He's echoing the condemnation of Isaiah that he issued to the people of his day. Neither Isaiah nor Jesus wanted their listeners to stumble. The prophet Isaiah's mission wasn't designed to prevent people from being healed. No, otherwise God wouldn't have sent him to teach people, to warn him in the first place. Now, both Isaiah and Jesus wanted their listeners to hear, wanted them to see, wanted them to understand. But like the prophets before that have gone before, not everyone accepted what they had to say. The parables made a comparison to hit home the message in a way that people could understand and it would challenge their thinking. But often they didn't want to be challenged. They didn't want to make the changes that would be necessary for them to accept the truth. But the parables were meant to challenge people. Think again. Maybe open your eyes. They were meant to be a mirror so that they could see what they really look like and draw them to a decision and give them time to make a decision. You know, James uses the imagery of a mirror in referencing letting God's word change us. And I think often we get confused by that. Like, how is that possible? Well, let me try and explain. It's like when you look in a mirror and you realize you got a milk mustache, or you got spaghetti sauce on your nose, or you were painting and you went to wash yourself up and you look in the mirror and you realize you still got lots of paint going on. But all of a sudden, instead of fixing that, you get distracted maybe by the kids, or you get distracted by a phone call, and all of a sudden you forget that there was a milk mustache on your face. And you just keep doing life. But I think that's what happens often on a Sunday mornings. What happens when we read the Word of God and we get convicted by God's Word and we see ourselves for who we really are, we see what needs to be changed, but then all of a sudden we get distracted by an empty stomach or we get distracted by life. And so we walk around with spaghetti on our face or our fly wide open or whatever. God's Word and the parables are designed that we would see ourselves in the story and we would change what's needed. All right, so now if that's the case, right? Bear with me here. Then finding ourselves accurately in the story is vital, wouldn't you say? Absolutely vital. One of the preachers that I like listening to, he says in regards to this parable, he says, don't assume that you are good soil. Well, thanks very much. That's a thought, isn't it? Because I'm going to be completely honest, until he challenged me with that thought, every time I read this story, I assumed I was the good soil. Right? I know a lot of people who are those other types of soils. But I assumed I was the good one, right? Just me? Only I'm that arrogant? No. Here's the thing. Some people will go for 20 plus years thinking they're good soil, right? Doing the Christian thing, doing the Christian checklist, only to discover that there was never a depth of understanding. There were no roots, and they walk away from the faith. And they wither up and die, and they get plucked. Why? Because they were not good soil, and they didn't grow in understanding and live a life that produced fruit. How is it that everyone that Jesus is talking to assumes they're good soil? Like, that can't possibly be true. This is the challenge, I think, in the middle part of this text. This is what Jesus is saying, that they are ever hearing but not understanding. They're ever seeing but never perceiving. They're missing it. They don't understand Jesus is talking to them. I don't get it. But he says, but if they would hear, if they hear with their ears, if they would see with their eyes, if they would understand and turn, I would heal them. See, understanding is where things start to change. That's when we know we have to turn. That's when we start to repent and start following Jesus. Now, Jesus explains the parable in verse 18. And so my challenge to you this morning is see if you can accurately find yourself in the story. And don't assume you are good soil. All right, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for the what was sown on along the sorry. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So Jesus describes four different types of soils, four different types of hearts that the word of God falls on. And I'm going to try and break those different kinds of soils up a little bit and maybe help you understand maybe where you fit in the story. But the sower in the story is God, or it's Jesus. And for us today, it could be anyone who is teaching the word of God to us, or it could be a small group or a Bible study. The seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel, it's the word of God that falls on these different hearts. And so the first seed I'm going to call no understanding. What this person hears when they hear the gospel is gibberish. Scripture tells us that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It just doesn't make any sense. You can share the gospel, you can talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and I think it's like, I don't even understand why that's important, why that's needed. It just doesn't make sense. Maybe sometimes this person, they like the message, they like the words. Often this is why I think the prosperity gospel appeals to people. It's a nice message. Maybe they like the music and the community and the atmosphere of church, but they don't really understand what's being said most of the time. At least not enough that they would go and put what they're hearing into practice. I think this person probably thinks they understand, and yet their life choices don't line up with God's word. Their relationships don't line up with God's word, and they don't even know why that's important. Often, I think they pick and choose what they're going to follow in Scripture, mostly due to a lack of understanding in the importance of the inerrancy of God's word, and not understanding that if there's one part of Scripture that isn't true, then it's all not true. Church, if we were resolved about the centrality of the word of God, and the trustworthiness of God's word and its goodness to us and its goodness for the rest of God, of mankind that God has created, then maybe when we come to a passage or a teaching that we don't understand, we would dig deeper to find out what God has for us in that passage and what God is teaching us, that we would lean in instead of being okay with not understanding it. Maybe when God's word doesn't fit our understanding or the way that we thought God worked, we'd realize that it's us that needs to change, not God or his word. And there's a reason for why God wants us to live a certain way that is according to his design, and it's for our best, and it's for the best of the rest of the world. But for this first seed, it doesn't penetrate the heart. And he says it just gets plucked. The second seed I call flash in the pan Christianity. These are the people that so often respond to the gospel presentation that says Jesus loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And they're like, yes, I want that. Right? I want Jesus' wonderful plan. And they're all in and they jump in with both feet and they want to serve in the church and they want to get involved. And again, I think they understand. But when trouble arises or there's hurt from relationships in the church, because the church is made up of us, sinful people, right? Or persecution comes for following Jesus, or something terrible, some disaster happens to a loved one, they quickly fall away. They feel like God has let them down, that Christians have, the church has let them down, maybe their pastor has let them down. And can I say partly I think that that's our fault for how we've shared the gospel. Sometimes I think we want our loved ones to be saved and to know Jesus so badly that we soft sell the gospel and we don't tell them the whole gospel. You know, there's an illustration, I'll probably butcher it, but there's an illustration that we use when we're talking about sharing our faith and sharing the whole gospel and what people tend to do versus what we should be doing. And it goes like this. If you're on a plane, doors closed, you take off, you're in the air, and you try and give a parachute to somebody, and you say, hey, you should wear this parachute. It's going to make your trip way more comfortable. And you're going to feel safe, and you're going to feel secure. And if the plane goes down, you know, you're going to be safe. And it's going to be make your ride so much better. Can you wear this backpack, this parachute? And they put it on, and they sit down, and pretty quickly realize they can't sit back. And that's not so comfortable, right? And they're frustrated, and they're trying to wiggle it around, and they're trying to find a spot. They're not taking it off. But it's annoying. Worst of all, they look around and most of the people on the plane didn't take the parachute. And they're laughing at you and they're snickering at you and they're saying, stupid guy won't even think for himself. Right? And they're laid back and they're sleeping and they're comfortable. What's that person going to do eventually? Take it off. Right? Because we told them this was going to be something that it wasn't. Same scenario. You get on the plane, and the plane takes off, and someone with a backpack, with a parachute on, comes and offers you a parachute and offers it to everybody on the plane and says, listen, I know this plane is not going to make it to its destination. I know that halfway, two-thirds of the way through this plane, through this trip, this plane is going down. No, it's not going to be comfortable. No, it's not going to... Okay, you believe them. You put the backpack on. You sit down. You can't lean back. It's not comfortable. You look around, and the people who didn't take backpacks are snickering and sneering at you and laughing and calling you an idiot. What are you going to do? You're not taking it off because you are prepared and you believe what they said. My guess is you're probably also going to try and convince other people they should have a backpack on, they should have a parachute on, right? So yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus has a wonderful plan for our lives, but I guarantee you it's not in what we have in mind when we hear that word wonderful. Yes, Jesus loves us so much that he died on a cross for our sins, but he died because he wants relationship with us. He wants us. We are his disciples, right? He is the Lord of our lives. It means full surrender. Flash in the pan Christianity loves the romance side of the cross. I can't believe that God loved me so much that he died on a cross for me, but we do not want to suffer in return. They don't understand why life is hard. Shouldn't Jesus make my life easier? This is why CPE is so important, and you guys have heard me talk about this. Church Partnership Evangelism. This is in Brazil in July. We're going down. And we work with the local church. The local church is vital in discipleship and evangelism. They've been praying for 3 months for people in their lives. We call it their oikos, their friends, their neighbors, their families. They're praying 3 months in advance. When we get there, then they're going to set up appointments where we get to sit down with these people that they love, that they have been praying for, and we share the gospel. And the church follows up and disciples all these new believers, and they plug them into the church, and they ensure that they're good soil. Flash in the pan Christianity comes when there's no follow-up, there's no understanding, there's no discipleship. Church, we have to be discipled, and we need to be discipling one another. This is why you hear us say every single person in our church should be in a small group. You should be with a group of people who want to know, want to study the truth, and they want to understand it. And when you can't, you're in a comfortable spot where you can ask questions and you can dig together and you do life together following Jesus. We are all disciples if we are in Christ. And Jesus has called every one of us to go and make what? Disciples. Did you know Jesus didn't call us to make converts? He called us to make disciples, right? The third seed is the maybe later guy, or the one that gets wrapped up in wealth. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. This person's focus is on earthly things, earthly treasures, on job security, on relationships with family and with friends. They're not trusting God as their provider. Instead, they're worried and they're stressed and they're anxious and they're all about control and they'll do it themselves. Right? Many of these people are hoping for a deathbed confessional. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to take control. I'm going to make sure that it goes the way I want. In the last minutes, when I get older, I'll get serious about my faith. The assumption that goes with this mentality is that doing life without God is better, that it's more fun, that it's more fulfilling. That's crazy. Right? How's that working out? The other assumption is that we're going to have a last minute to make that confessional. As for letting the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word out, here's an unfortunate reality. You don't have to be wealthy for money to rule you or deceive you. Isn't that a bummer? That means all of us, right? We are all susceptible. You don't have to be wealthy for money to own you. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. That's a crazy message in the world we live in. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. He is our provider. Paul tells 1 Timothy, says some people eager in 1 Timothy, Paul tells people, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Tells Timothy, instead of doing that, he says, flee from that and instead pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith and love and endurance and gentleness. My friends, are you content with what you have? And with what God has provided you with? Or are you a worrier and do you let worry and stress and chasing after stuff choke out the joy of the gospel in your life? The fourth seed is the Christian. The good soil is defined as the one who hears the word of God and understands it. Well, how do you know if you've gotten to that place where you understand it? It changes you, right? You turn, you see yourself for who you really are, and you repent, and it changes how you live. It changes who you live for, and it produces a crop. It's fruitful. Understanding is the key. If you find yourself sitting in church or sitting when you read the word, and you find yourself not understanding, pray that God would open your eyes to see. Pray that he would open your ears to hear and your heart to understand. If you're sitting here and you think you understand, do you? I've had people, number of people, I'm sure you have had too, people come and tell you adamantly what Scripture says and be dead wrong. I had someone adamantly try and convince me that Jesus, the Bible does not say that Jesus is God. And so I had to sit down with him and say, well, what do you do with this passage and this passage and this passage and what Jesus says about himself here, right? Understanding is the key to growth, to fruit, and to faithfulness. And understanding is putting truth into practice. I think that's major. In fact, often understanding comes with putting truth into practice first. Okay, and what I mean by that is understanding comes after faith, and it comes after obedience so often. Now, I'm not talking about blind faith. God has given us a brain, and he wants us to use it. Ask questions, right? Search for truth. But when we come to that place in our lives where we know that God is who he says he is, and we have a relationship with Jesus, he is my Lord, and you know that God has what's best in mind for those of us who love him, then we don't have to fully understand every command of Scripture, everything that God has said before I obey it. Right? And often it's after I obey. And I don't, because of God's commands are so counter to the world so often, we have a hard time wrapping our heads around why is that a good thing? But when we obey it, all of a sudden understanding comes into focus. Often understanding follows faith, follows obedience. Now, notice with me, only one in this list is a Christ follower, is a Christian. We struggle with that in the North American church. I would imagine that a number of us in the North American church would be like, well, I don't know, maybe one or two or maybe even three people, as long as someone calls themselves a Christian, right? Well, that goes against what Jesus has just said. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'm going to put this on the screen for us this morning. He says this, is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Stop there for a second. He's writing to the church. This is a church, right, that is getting this letter. And he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. We should stop and ask ourselves, this is not a scare tactic, this is not anybody judging you, this is you asking yourself, holding up the mirror of God's word, stop and ask yourself, am I good soil? Because this is not something that we want to get wrong, is it? Am I good soil? Or do these other descriptions of soil better describe me? Do worries and stresses and anxieties and troubles and hardships rock my faith? Do I read the Bible and I don't understand most of what I read, and maybe that's why I don't read the Bible as much as I need to? Are we hyper-focused on money and wealth and retirement and the next toy? Or are you good soil and you're living for Jesus, putting your faith into practice, trusting Jesus with the results? Are you seeing fruit in the lives of others that you're discipling, that you're doing life with? See, we're a typical congregation, I think, typical congregation for a Canadian church. We have about 260 people here on average on a Sunday. God's word is being sown at least weekly. So we can assume that we make up the types of soil described here, I think. Right? We can safely say there's probably all four camps on any given Sunday. What's interesting is if all 260 of us were reading the same book, and the book had a main character, the book had a hero, all 260 of us would place ourselves in the place of the hero. Right? We're that humble. That's the problem with understanding some of Jesus' parables. If we don't find ourselves accurately in the story, it loses its impact. Okay? And they're designed to change us. But it only works if we actually look in the mirror of God's word and see ourselves for who we are. So all four types of soils are found in every Canadian church. Which one are you? Only one is a Christian. Here's the good news. God doesn't leave us there. Praise Jesus, right? Thanks be to God, he can change our hearts. He can save us today and wants to. But the distinction is understanding, which leads to turning to Jesus, and it's evidenced by producing fruit. When we understand, it affects our lives, and we become sowers ourselves, and we start sharing the message of the gospel. We start spreading the seed of the word of God, and we want to share the gospel here, but we also care about the word of God going out to people that have never heard it before. We reproduce what Jesus has done in our lives. That is the evidence of good soil. Jesus says some produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here's the good news. He doesn't judge how much we reproduce. Just that we are being fruitful, that we are multiplying. That's evidence that he has saved us, that he has changed us. You know, there's a book at the Welcome Center. I want to encourage you. If you're sitting here saying, you know what, I have no clue which soil I am. I'm pretty sure I'm good soil, but, I want to be sure. There's a book at the Welcome Center. It's a gift from us. Take it. It's called Saving Evangelicals, and it kind of walks through the gospel, and it walks through this examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. It's a really, really good book. It's short. I encourage you to take one. It's a gift from us. When I think of good soil, a person comes to mind. Have you ever heard the name Elizabeth Elliot? Most people? To me, there's an example of a true Christ follower and a life well lived. Elizabeth Elliot, she's the wife of Jim Elliot. They were missionaries in Ecuador. Their story is told through a book and now through the movie, The End of the Spear. She had a 10-month-old baby when she received the news that her husband and four other missionaries had been killed by the very people that they had gone to Ecuador to share the gospel with, to save. And even after they killed her husband and these four other missionaries, Elizabeth and her young daughter went back to Ecuador and kept ministering to those that killed her husband. Can you even imagine? She kept serving them, and eventually she moved into their tribe and she lived with those who murdered her husband. And it was because of her example of love, it was because of this forgiveness, it was because she lived out the gospel truths and the gospel message that eventually won the people over to the life-changing truth of the gospel. That's what it took. They couldn't fathom, they couldn't believe the forgiveness and the love of this lady and this woman. And throughout the twists and turns of her journey over the next 6 decades, she steadfastly demonstrated what it meant to simply trust and obey. She viewed God as being altogether sovereign. He's faithful, he's wise, he's good. And so even when she couldn't fathom his plan or his purposes, she knew he could be trusted. And so the appropriate response for her was just obey. Just obey. And so in an era when people want God to be the cosmic dispenser of their comfort and their wishes and their needs, she kept coming back to the message that God does not exist to meet our needs. Ultimately, he is God. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our worship and our surrender as Lord of all. Isn't that amazing? And what we learn, I think, from this parable of Jesus this morning is just like Elizabeth Elliot, the condition of our hearts determine how we receive God's truth. Will we hear? Will we understand? Will we bear fruit? Or are we dull of hearing? Have we gone to church for the last 9 months, 3 years, 10 years, and our eyes are closed, and we're just consumed with the things of our world? We're consumed with our little kingdoms. Are you good soil? And if not, let's ask God to change it. Amen? Here, let's pray. God, we come before you humbly this morning, and we recognize that we don't have the power within ourselves to change our soil, to change our hearts. You say in your word, Jesus, that the Spirit of God takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. I pray that that would be true for me this morning. I pray that that would be true for my friends that are here this morning. Would you take our calloused hearts, hearts that have become callous to you and callous to truth, and God, would you take them and turn them into hearts of flesh? Would they be soft and malleable and submissive to you? Would you do that in our lives? Would you do that in the lives of our loved ones? God, would you keep us from getting sucked into the deceitfulness of wealth and having the worries of this world choke out our trust in you, God? Would you help us to be full of joy and contentment with where you have us in life and to follow wherever you're leading? I pray that you would raise up full-time missionaries and pastors and servants for you from this church, God. God, would you put it on our hearts to go and share the message of the gospel with the lost across the world. God, we give you everything this morning. Would you make us fruitful? In your name, amen.